We read the Word of God this morning in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. Our focus in connection with Lord's Day 45 is going to be especially on verses 7 through 11. So take note of those verses as we read this together. This is God's word in Matthew 7. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So far we read God's word. It's on the basis of that passage and in harmony with all of God's word that we consider again this morning, Lord's Day 45, just question and answer 116. We read together just 116 and consider this morning the second part of it. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 45, question and answer 116, explains two reasons prayer is necessary for the child of God. We considered the first main reason in the sermon last week, Sunday morning. The first reason prayer is necessary is that it is the chief part of our thankfulness to God. That looks at prayer from the perspective of our relationship to God specifically and from His point of view as God. He is thanked as our God chiefly by means of prayer, not just the petitions of thanks that we offer to Him, but through the activity of prayer itself. This morning we consider the second reason prayer is necessary for a child of God. And that second reason is explained in the second part of the answer to question 116. Prayer is necessary because it is only through prayer that God grants to His people His grace and His Holy Spirit. It's that truth that we consider, especially in connection with Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus instructs us concerning this main point of question and answer 116. Jesus gives the commands. He says to us this morning, ask, seek, knock. But with those commands, Jesus gives the promise. When you ask, you shall receive. When you seek, you shall find. When you knock, it shall be opened unto you. And this is why the one to whom we pray is our Father in heaven. If earthly fathers give to their children good gifts when they ask them from Him, how much more will our Heavenly Father grant to us His grace and Holy Spirit when we ask them from Him? It's that truth that we consider this morning from question and answer 116 and from Matthew chapter 7. The theme for the sermon this morning is ask and it shall be given unto you. The three points are the following. In the first place, we consider the need that we have. In the second place, let's consider the command that Jesus gives in the text. And then in the third place, let's consider the promise that He makes as well. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. The need, the command, and the promise. I want to begin this morning by explaining from a general point of view the main idea of this second point of the answer to question 116. The main idea is that God has ordained prayer as the way in which He is pleased to grant to us His grace and His Holy Spirit. God does not give us His grace and His Holy Spirit because we pray. God is not dependent upon an action that we perform in order for Him to do something for us. In that case, God would no longer be God and God would no longer be sovereign. In the end, it would be dependent upon who we are and what we do. I say again, God does not give us His grace and Holy Spirit because we pray. Rather, the main idea very simply is this, that God has ordained prayer, however, as the way in which He is pleased to give us His grace and Holy Spirit. He has ordained that this is the way that He is pleased in our lives in a conscious way to receive His grace and Holy Spirit. As we pray, in the way of praying, God will give His grace and Holy Spirit. To explain this, and I think this is helpful, we can compare this to the way in which God is pleased to give us our daily bread. God grants us our daily bread. We make that confession this morning. We believe that. God is the owner of all things in this world. God is governing all things in this world. In the end, when we look at the bread on our tables after church this morning, we say concerning that bread on our tables, God gave that to us. It's from His hand. But God has ordained a way in which He is pleased to grant us our daily bread. The means that He has ordained are the means of work, or the means of being a member of a true church of Jesus Christ in which there is a diaconate, through which diaconate our physical provisions are provided for. Though He uses those means, in the end, the confession is the same. God as sovereign grants us our daily bread, but He has ordained that He would use those means to do so. Similarly, God has ordained prayer as the way through which He is pleased to grant unto us His grace and His Holy Spirit. We need to understand the need that we have for the grace and the Holy Spirit of God. If we are going to walk out of the sanctuary this morning, we're going to wake up this morning and we're going to be a praying man, a praying woman, a praying young adult, a praying teenager, and a praying child as we're guided by our parents, there's one thing that must resonate very deeply in our hearts and in our souls this morning. And that is that we have a great need as we stand before God. We have a great need for what the text in Lord's Day 45 identifies as the grace and the Holy Spirit of God. That need is implied, obviously, in the answer to question 116. Because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who ask. Implied in that, very clearly, is the fact that we have a need for the grace and Holy Spirit of God. The exact same thing can be said about Matthew chapter 7. Jesus gives the commands, ask, seek, knock. And those three commands really amount to the same one command, pray, pray, pray. And when He gives those commands, what's implied in that is that you ask because you don't have something. You seek because you don't have something that you need to find. You knock because you have not yet entered in. The commands themselves imply the need that stands behind them. We must pray because we understand the need that we have. I say again, if we're going to walk out of the sanctuary this morning and be a praying people, this must resonate very deeply with us. To put it negatively, I can say this, that if you do not pray, by not praying, you are saying clearly and in unmistakable language, by your life, that you don't need God. And not only that, if you are not praying, by that you are saying, not only I don't need God, but you're also saying this, I'm completely fine by myself. I don't need God, and I can do everything on my own. Failure to pray with fervency and persistence is the indication of a heart and in a mind that believes, at least in the moment, that we do not need God as men and women and children and young adults here on this earth. I don't need God if we don't pray for the forgiveness of my sins, which I commit against a holy and a just God. I don't need God to relieve the guilty conscience that I have for the sins that I commit against Him. I can do that all on my own. And one of the ways I can do that on my own is bury myself in the things of this world. I don't need God to speak personally to write this sermon or to preach this sermon. I don't need God to speak on your behalf and mine with you to be a godly father, a godly mother, a godly husband, a godly wife, a faithful child, a holy young person. When we don't pray, what we are saying by that is that we are completely dependent upon none other than ourselves to get through our lives and to get through the things that we need most here on this earth. We must pray. And we must pray fervently because we understand the dependence that we have upon God for all things. Prayer is the expression of that dependence upon God. We pray, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, for His grace and for His Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus explains this idea, He says at the end of verse 11, "How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him?" He refers to that which God gives us as good things. The parallel passage of this in Luke chapter 11 more closely aligns with the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. The parallel passage concludes in a very similar way in Luke 11 verse 13. "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" And that aligns with the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 45. We pray to God for His grace and for His Holy Spirit. The prayer there is not for the initial gift of the grace of God and the initial working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The child of God who prays has the grace of God and has received the Holy Spirit in his or her heart. And we take comfort in that the activity of prayer itself indicates a regenerated heart, a heart in which the Holy Spirit is present, and one therefore is in fact a recipient of the grace of God. What we are praying for then is that that Holy Spirit and that grace might be a power in our lives, that we may consciously experience the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's grace as it is worked in our hearts and in our lives, so that we know God and we are assured of the forgiveness of our sins, and so that we are empowered to go forth in a life of thankful obedience before Him. That's what we're praying for, not the initial gift. That's impossible. One who prays has it. But we're praying that God's grace and that the Holy Spirit may be a power in our lives. And yes, we have the greatest need for the working of the grace of God and the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus prays this or teaches this in Matthew 7 towards the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And you could say, in a certain sense, all of the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount as it relates to the practical life of the child of God, we go to God and we pray, "Grant us Thy Holy Spirit and grace to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven," as that's explained in the Sermon on the Mount. We pray to God for His grace and Holy Spirit for the greatest need that we have every single day, the greatest need of the forgiveness of our sins. We pray to God for His grace and Holy Spirit so that we can stand before God in our lives here on this earth and know with absolute assurance through faith in Jesus Christ that we are righteous in the eyes of God through the work of Jesus Christ. We pray for the grace and Holy Spirit of God to be faithful as a husband in our relationship to our wives, striving to walk in obedience to God's Word, and for faithfulness as a wife in our relationship to our husbands. We pray for the grace and Holy Spirit of God so that we might walk obediently as young people in the midst of a very wicked world, that we may date in our lives according to the Word of God in a holy and honorable way to God. We pray for the grace and Holy Spirit of God when God afflicts us with a sickness or a disease, to be at peace and to be content and to be able to confess through that all that God is my God and Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the grace and Holy Spirit of God so that we read the Scriptures and we believe the truth of God's Word with an unwavering faith day by day. We pray for the grace and Holy Spirit of God so that we can live in harmony with what is the chief end of man and the chief end of every single one of us as God's children is to glorify, to praise, to worship God. We pray for the grace and Holy Spirit of God so that in the midst of all of our life below, as we look to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, to live with our eyes on God, not for ourselves, but we live to praise and honor the most holy God. And I literally, beloved, literally could do what I just did forever and just keep going and going and going. All of our needs on this earth, we bring to God, seeking His grace and His Holy Spirit. God has ordained prayer as the way in which He grants us His grace and Holy Spirit in such a way that it's a power in our lives, so that as God's children, we might live in conscious, daily dependence upon God. God did not have to ordain prayer as the way in which this would take place, just as God did not have to ordain work or the diaconate as the way in which we receive our earthly bread, but He has. And He has not because of something with respect to Himself, as though He's dependent upon us to give us His grace and Holy Spirit. But He's ordained this as the way, so that every single day, as one of His children, we live in conscious dependence upon Him. If this was not the way, we would live independent from God. And living independent from God, we would go through all of the things in our lives and we would come to the conclusion that I'm completely fine by myself. I can do it on my own. I don't need God. But God has not ordained that as the way. He's ordained this as the way. Pray to me. Pray to me every single day. Pray to me and live in communion with me, close to me every single day. And in the way of that, praying daily, laying before God all of our needs, we express by that I am a sinner, that there is a world that seeks to separate me from God, and that I need God more than anything else in my life today. And so consciously, I enter His presence and seek all that I need from Him. And through that conscious dependence upon God, day by day, He is pleased to grant us His grace and Holy Spirit. And so we need, therefore, and this is the necessity of it, why is prayer necessary? Why must we pray? Because that's the way that God has been pleased to grant to us His Holy Spirit and grace. Ask, seek, knock. And through that, we receive, we find, and it is opened to us. Therein lies the necessity, in the second place, of praying day by day as Christians. In Matthew chapter 7, therefore, Jesus gives the command. And the command, as we've stated already, in verse 7, is ask, seek, and knock. Now, when we read those words in Matthew 7, verse 7, we must not understand them as though Jesus is commanding us to do three different things. He's giving one main command there, and that is pray, pray, pray. The relationship between this instruction in Matthew 7, verses 7 and following, and prayer, that relationship, is not as clearly defined in Matthew 7 as it is in Luke chapter 11. In Luke 11, which I referred to earlier, we have the parallel passage. And at the beginning of Luke 11, it's, Lord, teach us to pray, followed by the Lord's Prayer. And then immediately after that, with a little interlude of an additional parable about a friend seeking bread from a friend, he comes to this parallel passage to Matthew 7. Ask, seek, knock. And the point with that is that it is in direct relationship and the application of the disciples asking Jesus, teach us to pray. When Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock, he's not saying do three different things. He's saying pray, pray, pray. There's a reason he does the three, and we'll get to that in a little bit. The command, therefore, comes to us this morning to pray. And from this instruction in Matthew 7, I want to draw out two main points. Number one, we take note of the fact that it is a command. Jesus, in Matthew 7, does in fact give us an imperative. All of those verbs are in an imperative. They are, that is, commands. Ask, seek, knock. This is part of the necessity of prayer. Why is prayer necessary for a Christian? Catechism gives two reasons. An even more basic reason than that is that God commands us to pray. Jesus commands us to ask and to seek and to knock. It's not optional for you as a Christian and for me as a Christian to pray. We can't wake up on some mornings and say, I think that I'm going to pray because I'm in the mood to pray today. And wake up the next morning and say, I don't think I'm going to pray today because it is not something that I'm in the mood to do. Prayer is not dependent upon our mood or the circumstances of our lives. Jesus says to us, ask, that is, pray. And he says it to us in a command. We must, as Christians, every single day, pray. This gives opportunity, however, to explain the relationship between duty and delight. Prayer is our duty. Obedience to this command is obedience to Jesus Christ. Praying is obedience. Failure to pray is disobedience. It is a duty. And so we hear the command, and we have to walk out of the sanctuary this morning and hear it as a command and pray. We pray because it is our duty. But prayer is not just a duty. And that's not how we should just view prayer. But in addition, we need to view prayer as a delight. Prayer is joyful. Prayer is a wonderful activity that we're able to engage in as Christians. We need to hear the duty because so much of our sinful flesh doesn't want to pray. And oftentimes, and this is the experience of the child of God, we don't want to pray, but we do pray because we know we must pray. But here's how God often works. God often works by leading us from duty into delight. We pray because we must, not just because we must, but because we want to, because we know we have to out of thanks. And in the way of obedience, God grants us not only obedience to His commands, but in doing that, we're led to a delight in the activity of prayer. Oftentimes it does in our lives as Christians take the hearing of the command to do it fervently and persistently so that God leads us from that to enjoy the delight and the joy of entering into His presence and communing with Him as God. Prayer is a duty, but God is also pleased that in the way of persistent and fervent prayer, to grant us the delight of prayer as well. So that in the first place from Matthew chapter 7, take note of the fact that it is a command. The second point that I want to draw out from Matthew chapter 7 is the persistence that Jesus teaches us to have in prayer. And here's where the three verbs come into play. It's not just ask. Don't just ask, but also seek. And don't just seek, but also knock. And you will receive, and you will find, and it will be open to you. You put those three together, and what Jesus is saying here is to be persistent in the prayers that we offer to God. That persistence is also taught in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, there's an interluding parable that Jesus gives. He gives the example of a man who's in his home late in the night, and a traveler by a friend comes to his home, and he's hungry and he needs food. The man doesn't have the necessary bread, so he goes to another friend who's sleeping and in his home. And he knocks on the door because he needs bread for the one who is passing by and is hungry. And we read in verse 8 of Luke 11, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Importunity there means persistence. Jesus is saying we need to not just ask in a very weak way. We need to ask, we need to seek, and we need to knock. We need to be persistent in seeking the grace and the Holy Spirit of God. That's also evident from Matthew chapter 7, from the tense that, or rather the form that the verbs are found in. They're not only imperatives, but the verbs are also in the present tense. And I've made this point before because it's often something that we need to understand from the original Greek. When God gives commands in a present tense, what He means by that is that you must continually do the thing that is being commanded. Jesus in Matthew 7 is not saying, ask once, receive once, seek once, find once, knock once and enter one time and then be done. What Jesus is saying rather is this: ask, keep asking and keep receiving. Seek and keep seeking and keep finding. Knock and keep knocking, and it will continue to be opened unto you all your life long. The Heidelberg Catechism picks up on this as well. When it says in the answer to question 116, only who with sincere desires continually ask of Him. Sincere desires continually ask for the grace and Holy Spirit of God. We must be persistent in prayers that we offer to God. And this applies very practically in our lives too. There are certain things that we can reflect upon in order that this plays out in our lives in a very concrete way. One of the things that we can do and really must do in our lives is schedule in our lives private times of prayer with God. And here I'm speaking about something in addition to the prayers that we offer to God before our mealtimes and after our mealtimes. Those prayers have a very specific purpose. If we're going to be diligent and persistent in prayer and seeking that which we need from God, we need to schedule times of prayer with God. Deep, fervent, heartfelt prayer with God privately in our lives. And I use the word schedule deliberately. More important than your 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock scheduled appointment with your client through work is the 7 o'clock appointment that you have with God. And I use the word appointment there just because I did that also with what follows at 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, and 10 o'clock. But my point, I hope you understand. And that is that we need to block out times in our lives where we say, this is my time of prayer with God. More than just 30 seconds before a mealtime. Jesus went into the mountain to pray by Himself. He found time in the midst of His very busy schedule because He knew He had a need, according to His human nature, to seek God in prayer. And how much more is that the case for us? And that's how we need to treat our prayer lives with God. This is my time of prayer with God. And nothing comes in the way of this time of prayer with God. The second thing that we can do in order to be fervent and persistent in our prayer lives is to have prayer lists, to put it black on white on paper, in a notebook or a journal that we refer to regularly and daily with respect to the prayers that we offer to God. That's very helpful in remembering not only, but also being diligent in bringing our needs before God for His grace and for His Holy Spirit. Not only for the list of those for whom we pray, and specifics with respect to that prayer, our husbands, our wives, our children, our fellow believers. But in addition to that, for us privately and personally, if we're struggling with something in our lives, a besetting sin, or struggling with a certain attitude of bitterness in light of certain things in our lives, we need to see that on paper every single day. I need to pray to God for this every morning before the day begins, that His Holy Spirit and His grace would be there. Grace to know that I'm forgiven, and Holy Spirit to power me through the day to fight against the sinful attitude and heart that I have. So that we see it, so that we reflect upon it, so that we meditate upon it, and we bring before God the needs that we have. In addition to that, very practically, one of the ways that helps us in being persistent and fervent in prayer is by, and I explained this briefly last week, having our prayer lives very closely connected with our reading of the Word of God. Reading all of the Word of God, not just the comfort, but also the commands and the warnings and the examples of disobedience and the judgments. Because when we're reading the Word of God every day, all of it, we have right before there every day the prayers that we need to offer to God. So that when you read the history of Samson in the Judges, history, we don't just learn about the history, but we say, what do we learn from that history? And a man says in response to that, God, grant me the grace and Holy Spirit not to lust and to be drawn away by the women of this world. And you do that with all of the Word of God as it's right there before us, making the prayer of Psalm 139, search my heart, O God, lead me and guide me in the truth. So how do we grow in our persistence in prayer, in heeding the command to pray? Scheduled times of prayer, lists that help us and guide us in this, and also right there with God's Word day by day. God also in this text gives us the promise. And the promise of the text is that God will grant His grace and His Holy Spirit. God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him. Jesus makes that very clear in Matthew 7. He makes that very clear by not only what He says in verse 7, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you." That would have been sufficient to make the point. But then Jesus goes on, and He even makes it more clear. "For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." That's the promise of Jesus. You will receive. You will find. It will be open to you. And then He explains why that's the case. And He uses an argument that's referred to as from the less to the greater in the remaining verses of this section. From the less to the greater. The less is this. Look at earthly fathers. Look at fathers who are sinners. When a son asks a father for a piece of bread, He's not going to give him a stone. When a son asks a father for a fish, He's not going to give him a snake. And Jesus says in the text, if that is the case among earthly fathers, those who are sinners, that they give good gifts to their children when they ask of them, that they don't give things that will hurt them, but they give that which they ask. If that is the case among earthly fathers, the less, how much more is that the case, the greater, for our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ? And Jesus asks that question, the rhetorical question in verse 11, so that by means of that question, it is imprinted upon our hearts and souls. He will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those who ask, seek, and knock. He will, because He is our Heavenly Father. An earthly father who is a sinner does this for their sons. How much more will our perfect Heavenly Father do this for His children? God is our Father in heaven. More on this when we get to the address of the Lord's Prayer, but that's the main point of Jesus here. God is our Heavenly Father, and He loves us in Jesus Christ. And as our Heavenly Father, He will grant us His grace and Holy Spirit. Jesus makes that promise. He loves us in Jesus Christ such that He sent Him to die the accursed death for our salvation. Jesus makes this promise knowing that He was the one who was going to go the way of the cross, and having gone the way of the cross, would raise from the dead and be in heaven. He's earned the blessings for us. He's in heaven at God's right hand, dispensing these blessings as the one who works on behalf of the triune God in relationship to us, His people. Jesus gives this promise knowing who our Heavenly Father is, and knowing what He would do as the one who would earn our salvation through His death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. And Jesus gives that word to us now. He says to us, this is the way. Ask, seek, knock, and you will receive in a powerful way the grace and Holy Spirit of God. And the idea is not that we wear God down by being persistent in our prayers. The idea is not that He gives it to us in the same way that a four-year-old in Target, when he walks by the toys down the aisle, keeps on asking, and then eventually the mother or father weakly gives in and gives. That's not the idea. We ask in this way every day, because when we ask in this way, we are consciously expressing by that, I am nothing. I am weak. The devil is attacking me. I live in a fallen world that hates me. I need the God and the Father in heaven of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we ask in that way, sincerely desiring the grace and Holy Spirit God has promised us, on the basis of Jesus Christ, I will give that which ye seek. And so, beloved, the word of God to us is this: seek God in prayer. Ask every single day. Seek, knock, and do so with the confidence that in the way of persistent and fervent prayer, God will grant His grace and Holy Spirit. To those who sincerely desire and continually ask and are thankful for them, we ask not with a grumbling heart, not with a complaining heart, with a thankful heart. God grants His grace and Holy Spirit to those who are thankful for His grace and Holy Spirit. We do not grieve the Holy Spirit by living in bitter and grumbling and complaining ways. We live thankfully, and only in the way of being thankful as we ask does God grant the grace and Holy Spirit that comes from Him. When we fold our hands and close our eyes to pray, we fold our hands and we close our eyes to pray out of the deepest gratitude to God for His grace of forgiveness and for the life of God that He has implanted in our hearts. And we're thankful when we walk day by day looking to the Lord Jesus Christ with believing hearts. We're thankful when day by day we know our sins and our weaknesses, and in our minds and in our hearts we believe and we look to Jesus Christ. And when we trust in Jesus Christ and know that He is my life, He is my hope, He is my salvation, what swells up within ourselves knowing that if that were not the case, I would be on a path to eternal damnation and death. But in the way of believing in Jesus Christ and trusting in Him and knowing that He is my everything, God works in our hearts that gratitude, that thankfulness for His grace and His Holy Spirit. And we enter into the presence of God consciously in prayer with that thankful heart. And with that thankful heart, we day by day ask, we seek, we knock. And when we have that thankful heart, when we pray as God commands us to pray, which is what we'll get to, God is pleased on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ to grant us the power of His grace and Holy Spirit. Why is prayer necessary? Because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those who, with sincere desires, continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray now consciously for that grace and Holy Spirit of Thine. Write Thy word upon our hearts so that it is a power in our lives in this week, so that we are renewed in our commitment to be a praying people as we know our own need and as we seek Thy grace and Thy Holy Spirit. Draw us closer to Thyself through prayer. Strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ and make us thankful day by day for Thy grace and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.